Thank you for your prayers as I went to Costa Rica. I had a
And good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good, good. Is everyone awake? How am I? I'm good. I honestly am so happy to be here this morning. I thank each and every one of you for coming out today and joining us in our service. Although I love preaching at Dublin Gap, I felt a little awkward because I wasn't home. And I truly feel at home here, not just as your pastor, but as a brother in Christ. So thank you for making this place a home for me. And I hope you guys feel at home as well. So for the month of November, we're going to do what I'm calling a mini series, right? We're going to do a mini series on Hosea. And I chose this book because it is challenging. I haven't heard many sermons on Hosea. People don't like to touch this book. But it's challenging and yet practically powerful. Hosea is sort of like the movie Inception, if you've seen that. It's a story within a story. It's about a prophet's relationship with a woman named Gomer. But in fact, their relationship is an analogy for God's relationship with Israel. And we're going to look at this story in three parts. Part one will be Hosea's marriage to someone he knows is going to be unfaithful. Part two is Gomer's pursuit of other loves. And part three is Hosea's journey to redeem Gomer and rescue her from those toxic loves. And each of these parts, we're going to look at Hosea's story, we're going to look at Israel's story, and we're going to look at how our stories are wrapped up into this big old narrative. So you might be thinking, well, what does a story about a prophet marrying a woman hundreds of years ago have to do with our lives today? It doesn't seem relevant, but you're in for a big surprise because Hosea's story is our story too. The entire book of Hosea is about God's love for us. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this chance to come before you as a family. I thank you for those who enjoyed their time at the women's retreat. I thank you for the new faces we have. I thank you for who you are and for your love, Lord. I pray that as we get into your word this morning, may your living word that is Christ get into us. And Father, I acknowledge that my words can't change anyone in here. And yet your words can and have changed the lives of people throughout the ages. So I pray that my words might fall to the ground and I would simply be a mouthpiece. And that when we walk out of here, we might walk out looking more like Jesus than when we walked in. Holy Spirit, fill us. Challenge us, convict us, and change us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this whole book is about God's love for us. And interestingly enough, yesterday I found myself on my living room floor. Right next to the couch, just flat on my face on the living room floor. And no, I was not taking a nap. And no, I didn't fall off the couch while I was taking a nap. That's not happened before. But I was laying face down on the floor, contemplating my own sin and trying to figure out, Lord, why in the world do you love me? Why does God choose to love me? You see, I sin. We're not supposed to do that. The Bible says don't do that. Don't be sinful. And yet, God still loves me. And I really don't understand that. It doesn't make any sense to me. And another other questions started popping into my head around this topic of love. And like questions like, why do we love those that we love? Why do we choose to love them? So I have some questions for you this morning to kind of help me in my own existential crisis, but also get you guys awake and thinking. So does any brave soul want to share why they love their spouse? Does any brave soul want to do it? And if you do share, if you answer correctly, it's going to get you some brownie points too, right? So this is a win-win situation. Does anyone want to share why they love their spouse?
Because he loves me.
That's one way to put it. Any other answers? Why do you love your spouse? Thank you, Joanne.
She changed me.
She changed you. Hopefully for the better. What about your kids? Most of you have kids in here. Except for Isaac, unless you have a kid somewhere down south that I don't know about. Why do you love your kids?
They're a part of me.
They're a part of you? Mm. Literally, figuratively, spiritually. Why do you love your kids?
They're
our children. How about the younger crowd, right? Have to pick on you guys too. Why do you love your parents? Why do you love your parents, Isaac or Lily? That's a good reason. Because they give us food. You see, if we look in the Bible, we have an answer to the question of why do we love? It's found in 1 John 4:19. It says, we love because he first loved us. He meaning God. We love because God first loved us. But what does that even mean? What does God loving us mean? Why does God love us? How does he love us? These are all things that we're going to explore in the book of Hosea, all about God's love. And hopefully, by the time we walk out of this church this morning, we'll leave here with a deeper understanding of what it means for God to love us. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1 and follow along as we look at this story. So for this morning, we're going to look at the first 3 verses of the chapter. But before we get into the book this morning, I want to give a little context to the story. Because we can't just jump into Hosea and say, this is what we're going to learn. We kind of have to understand what's going on, right? It's a little bit of background. So Hosea is a prophet during a time in Israel's history where the nation is actually split in two. Judah to the south, and Judah's doing pretty good. They're pretty okay, but up north, the kingdom's kind of in shambles. They're politically a mess. Religiously, they just have turned completely away from God. And Israel has one of the worst kings in all of history, Jeroboam, at this point. So things aren't going so hot. The people have turned away from Yahweh and to other gods, specifically Baal or Baal. And despite God constantly saying, return to me, people, return to me, they don't listen. They still don't get it. So God says, let's do something different here. Let's act it out. Let's play charades. And this is often what God does with his prophets. He tells his prophets, go act this out so that maybe if they see it or they have an analogy, they'll understand. So he goes to Hosea and says, I'm going to have you act out what's going on between the people and me. I'm going to have you be a puppet, so to speak, for the people to understand what they're doing. God says, Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Now, I want to talk about this prostitute. Her name's Gomer, and it's bad enough that she has a name like that, but she gets singled out for being who she is. And I first want to point out that Gomer is a human being. And because she's a human being, she bears the image of God and deserves dignity and respect. And we shouldn't just reduce Gomer to a mere slur. And in fact, the text is unclear on whether or not Gomer was unfaithful prior to her marriage with Hosea or after her marriage with Hosea. We know that she is unfaithful afterwards, but we're not so sure whether or not she's unfaithful before. And prostitute can be translated into promiscuous woman, right? And we often just look at that and say, no, no, no. But the thing I want to point out here is God is not shaming her directly. The point is not to walk away from this and say, oh, that Gomer was an awful woman. I'm glad I'm not like Gomer. But God is using her to convict his people. She is a symbol of someone who is unfaithful. And if you read your Bible, God actually uses people in those positions where people look down on them to convict his people all the time. Rahab, Jesus' great, 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 I don't know how many greats, but grandmother, was a prostitute that anoints Jesus' feet. When all the people say, oh, look at her, do you know what she's done? Do you know who she is? And God says, do you see what she's doing? Gomer's a symbol of someone who is unfaithful. And what God is telling Hosea to do is go be faithful to someone who will be unfaithful to you. What Hosea and Gomer's marriage is pointing to is God's relationship with Israel. And in extension, this marriage represents our relationship with God too. So before we go getting stuck on this point that Gomer is a prostitute, we must check ourselves and say, are we unfaithful too? You see, God was like a faithful husband to Israel. He brought them out of slavery, out of oppression and persecution in Egypt. He led them through the desert. He fed them. He gave them water. He gave them shelter and brought them to Mount Sinai, where he made a covenant with them, sort of like a marriage. He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will protect you and I will care for you and you will be faithful to me. And yet the people have ran off like promiscuous lovers with other gods and kings. So what does this have to do with God's love? You might be wondering, what does all this have to do with God's love for me? I have a couple questions for you. Who in here would marry their spouse knowing that their spouse will one day run off and be unfaithful? Knowing that their spouse would run off with other people, leaving you at home with your three kids. Who would marry someone knowing that? Who would marry someone knowing that they were going to one day just shatter their heart and just leave them broken? Or think of it this way. And maybe you've experienced this. So if you have, you really know what I'm talking about here. But who in here would befriend someone? I mean, like, best friends with someone. Dean Velez is my best friend, so I'm going to use him as an example. If I were to be his best friend, I've spent 4 years being his roommate. I go over his house once a week or so. We cook food together. I've talked with him long hours in the night. I've cared for him when he's sick, and he's cared for me when I was sick. He is my best friend. Who would befriend someone pour hours of their lives into them, care for them emotionally, physically, spiritually. Who would do that? Just to know that they would stab you in the back, betray you, and leave you for some other friend. And the question is, would any sane person choose either of these scenarios? Would any sane person choose to marry someone they knew would leave them and cheat on them? No. Would any sane person befriend someone that was going to take all they had and destroy them? So what does this have to do with God's love? God did these things. He does these things with us every day. God's love is crazy. He continually loves people that run away from him. He continually loves people that hurt him. It makes no sense. We often say God's love is the cross, that he did one thing on the cross, right? But we forget that God's love is continual. It's he's continually saving those that hurt him on a daily basis. Yet God's love goes far deeper. God's love for Israel goes far deeper than a love for a spouse. And we see that in chapter 11. God says, I love you as I love a child. But before we get to chapter 11, I want to dismantle some things, misconceptions that we might have about God's love or God himself. You see, there are some of us that through our life experience and through the things that people have taught us that have a twisted and messed up view of God and his love. And as a result, it's hard for us to trust God with our lives because we have a false sense of who he is and how he loves. You see, the most common example is within our language here. You see, because most of us, because of the language that we use when we refer to God, God the Father, right? Jesus is the Son. God is the Father. And because we call God Abba when we pray and Heavenly Father when we say the Lord's Prayer, we have allowed our view of God to be shaped by our earthly fathers and how they loved us. And my question is, how many of you grew up thinking about God this way? We've thought about God the way that we view our Father. Yes, God is fatherly. And yes, God has the same kind of love that a father has for his children. But that does not mean that God's love is the same love that your father had for you. And this is difficult for some of us, especially myself. My father was very strict. And often, when I did something wrong, I felt like he wasn't mad at me doing something bad, but he was mad at me as a person. I've since then learned to know the difference. But still, we have this view of God that is often shaped by how we view our fathers. So if you grew up thinking that God is mean, angry, abusive, and unforgiving because your father was, that's not God's love. It may be a fatherly love, but that's not God's love. The second thing we tend to do when we think about God's love that is a misconception is we tend to go to two extremes. God is either on this side, all loving and gracious, and he loves you just how you are, and you can't do anything wrong, so whatever you do is perfect, and you can just do what you want because God's all lovey-dovey. Bad words for that, sorry. But over here you have a view of God that is an angry old man in the sky ready to zap you, right? Just ready to curse you for your sins, and the second you mess up, it's your fault, and God's angry at you, and God's vengeful and retributive. See, both of these views of God are extreme, but false. Because over here we have a faith that is fluttering and fake and really not based on God, but based on how we feel about ourselves. And over here we have a faith that is produced by fear, where we are obedient because we are afraid. These two extremes are held in tension. But somewhere in the middle is true. And J.D. Greer, a pastor of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I never thought I'd be listening to him this week, because I don't find myself very attracted to Southern Baptist theology. But he describes God's love like this. It is both loving and just. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that God is not just or that God is not loving. But he is both loving and just. You see, J.D. Greer describes God's love like this. God, he gets angry at sin. But he loves us. You see, we're going to mess up and we're going to do things that make God upset. And yet, even when we mess up, God's love, it overcomes his anger. God's mercy, it overcomes his anger because he wants to save us. Let me say that again. Even when we mess up, when we sin and we hurt God, he is angry at our sin. But his love overcomes his anger because he wants to save us. I don't know about you, but that changes everything for me. I'm no longer just a bad disciple that's not worth anything because I can't get it right. I'm a disciple who is loved, but I make bad choices that are destructive. Another way to think about this is parental love. How many of you have experienced the joy of raising a child? Raise your hand. It's a beautiful experience, right? The best thing in the world, except for when they're 2 years old. Just ask my sister. Well, think of God's love like this. Imagine you are a parent. And you catch your child, you walk into your house, and you catch your child smoking cigarettes. Are you mad at your child? Yeah. Yeah? Yeah. But are you actually mad at your child, or are you mad at the choice that they made? The choice or the child? The choice. You're mad at the choice because they're dabbling into something that can lead them to addiction and down a very destructive path. And we know that cigarettes, they cause cancer, and cancer causes death. So that you're mad at the cigarettes more than you're mad at the child, right? So when God sees us sin, he's mad at the sin that he sees that could lead to our destruction. Right? When your child goes up to the stove when it's hot and goes like this. You tell them, don't do that. Why are you telling them not to do that? To protect them. And it's going to cost the hospital. That too. See, when God sees us sin, he says, children, don't do that. It's going to hurt you. And it's going to cost a hospital bill. It's going to cause problems. Does this make sense? That God is angry at our sin. Yes, and it hurts him. But God loves us. For me, this changes how I view God. And hopefully for some of you, it changes how you view God too. Because this is the way that God views us. Again, are you angry at the child or the action? Does this make sense? Are you following me here? Okay, because I'm not a parent, so this is kind of difficult for me to talk about, but one day if I ever get to be a parent, I'll further understand. But if you don't believe me that this is how God views us, let's look at chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, please turn and follow along as I read. I'm When Israel was a child, I loved him. I called him my son out of Egypt. God loved Israel like his own, calling him out of Egypt. But it says, the more I called to him, the farther he moved from me. I myself taught him how to walk, leading him along the way. I want you to picture this, and if you can't picture it, just look at your bulletin. Imagine God taking a child's hand and walking along with them as they took their first steps. Parents, do you remember your child's first steps? You remember them? You probably remember each of your children's first step. You remember exactly how you felt? The excitement, the joy, and the love? This is how God feels with Israel and his people. God says, I led Israel with my ropes of kindness and love. I cared for him. I lifted the yoke from his neck. I myself stooped down to feed him. Church, do you believe that this is how God loves you? You are his children. And yet it says later on that Israel rebelled and forsake the one who first loved him. Now, if I was God the Father, right? And this is me being human, but if I was God the Father and I cared so much for a group of people and then they just turned around and worshiped a calf or worshiped a god that wasn't real, you know what my response would be? Oh, you little rascal, you. I did all this for you and here's what you do to me. And to my amazement, this is not how God responds to his people. Look at verse 8-11. God says, oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Abraham and demolish you like Zibeon? My heart is torn within me. My compassion overflows, nor will I unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy you, Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. You see that there? He's God and not Joe Kindon, because Joe Kindon's response will be, oh, you little rascal. For someday my people will follow me, and I, the Lord, will roar like a lion, and when I roar, my people will return trembling from the west. Trembling like a flock of birds, they will come from Egypt. Trembling like doves, they will return from Assyria. And I will bring them home again, says the Lord. I want you to close your eyes now and imagine God saying this to you. Imagine God saying this directly to you. God says, how can I give you up, Neil? How can I give you up, Tim? How can I give you up, Isaac? How can I give you up, Ed? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you? My heart is torn within me. My compassion overflows. I will not completely destroy you, for I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living in you. I have not come to destroy. For someday the people will follow me. You can open your eyes. God loves us more than we can ever imagine. Remember what 1 John 4:19 says? It says, we love because he first loved us. But let me put that in chronological order for everyone, because it changes how we see this. It says, because he first loved us, we love. That means because we are loved by him, it changes everything else we do. It changes every way that we love. God's love changes how we love. And it can right now. God's love can change everything. It can change the way we look at ourselves and the way we love ourselves. See, the world calls us to love ourselves. There's this huge craze called self-love, and people say, you can't love someone else till you love yourself, and that is true. But most of us with self-esteem issues have no clue what it means to love ourselves. Because society says love is all about feeling. And if we are being honest, there are days where we don't feel very good about ourselves. So it's hard to love ourselves. But because God loved us, it changed the way we love ourselves. God says it's not about how you feel. It's about what I say about you. So if you're struggling with God, your own sense of love for yourself and your own sense of self-worth, read Ephesians 1 and 2. Joanne showed me this. But there are so many things in there that God says about you. And I want you to circle all the beautiful things that God has to say about you. Like, you are sons and daughters. You are adopted. You are redeemed. God's love changes how we even look at each other. You see, we're trying to be this church family, right? We're trying to be a group of people called together by Christ to love others and each other. But there's one thing I know about families. It's families are dysfunctional. They're broken. They're messed up. If you don't believe me, just start reading from chapter 1 in the Bible and go forward. You're going to find a whole lot of dysfunctional families. Or just look at your own family. So we are trying to be a family, but we are no exception to this dysfunction. We can be dysfunctional too. We have our issues, we have our problems, we have our struggles. But if God can handle our own personal dysfunctions and our own problems, how much more reason do we have to love each other, knowing that God loves us? And how much more reason do we have to love our family, our brothers and sisters? God's love transforms even how we view everyone else too. You see, we're all like Gomer. We are all unfaithful to God. We all sin. Sin means to miss the mark, to be less than perfect. We all miss the mark. And on one hand, that's pretty discouraging, right? We think of ourselves as failing. But if it means that we all miss the mark, no matter who you are, where you come from, where you've been, what you think, no one is better or less than another person in God's eyes. Because God loves us all unconditionally. And if God loves us all unconditionally, we can unconditionally love everyone else too. But church, I don't want us to focus on what we can do to change our love for others this week. We tend to think about, okay, what do we take away from this? What's the application? How do we change our lives? And that's great. But I think what we first need to understand is God's love for us. So I would encourage you to just sit in the fact that God loves you this week. And your challenge is to get in this book. Write the Bible, not this specific one, but get in this book, read your Bible, and I want you to reflect on how this book reveals God's love for you. And if you're already doing a devotional plan, great, keep doing it. But if you need a new plan, you can read Ephesians, you can read Romans, and see how much God loves you. So your challenge is each and every day this week, I want you to write down one way that God has revealed his love to you that day. So every day we're going to write down one way that God revealed his love to you. We're going to close with a song called How Deep the Father's Love. As we sing this song, reflect on God's love for you.